Thank you, Rodney. I appreciate the invitation to be here tonight. I never thought we'd see the day where we had to lock the church doors or sit so far away. It certainly is strange times in which we live. That is for sure. And I want to say, Rodney, I appreciate what you had to say. The message of Christ is very simple, and it's very sweet. And it is made so that we all can understand the importance of what it means to our lives. I commend you for selecting a topic like angels to study. In another way, I admire you for doing it, and whomever is going to be conducting it, I think Rodney is going to be doing that. Am I right, Rodney? It is a study that, I guess, of all the things in God's Word, there are two things that always stand out in my mind that intrigue people. One of those is to talk about angels, and the other is to talk about the Holy Spirit. Those are both topics that people either feel that they don't know what they would like to know about it, or else they would like to tell you what they know about it that is somewhat, in many cases, supposition. So when you talk about angels, there are a myriad of books that have been published across the years that are readily available. We live in a technology age, and everything today is at a touch of a button. If you're savvy technologically speaking, of which I am not. So there's just a lot of resources that you can go to. I must say, thanks to Sheila, as she and I were talking just two or three days ago about what you're going to be studying after Rodney invited me to come this evening. She shared with me the book I think you all have selected to study from. And I spent about an hour and I read the book. And I will tell you that that is one of the books that I feel very strongly about that I think you will appreciate as you study. You can go online and you can type angels and you will get everything imaginable. You'll get names of angels imaginable. There are just all kinds of things you will find. That book is a great study guide for you to have. And I salute you for choosing that book. And I think you'll find it to be a great and valuable resource in these weeks that you're going to be talking on this subject of angels. You might say that what interest or what piqued my interest in a topic like angels, I've always been someone who liked to look at the intriguing things. I'm currently doing as deep study as I can on the Holy Spirit as well. But angels became very important to me because of an incident that occurred. But before I get to sharing that story with you, I think there are a couple of things that are very important that I would like to say at the very beginning tonight. One of those being this. I think when, and you'll hear me say that, and I made myself a promise that I would not do that. So John Smith is visiting tonight. John, every time I say I think or I believe, I want you to hold your hand up and say, okay, Wayne. When I say I think, what I really intend to say, that people have a thought process about a topic like angels, and because it is such a strange and a mystique surrounding it, they want to try to hang some things on what they think an angel is. So what I'd like to say before we, as we start this evening talking about this topic, is my full intentions are to tell you what I know what God's Word says. Nothing more, nothing less. I do not intend to try to paint any picture of a supposition that I have about angels. There is not any question nor doubt in my mind that the office of angels was created by our Heavenly Father, and we'll talk some about that here in a few minutes as well. So, I do not intend to give you any kind of Wayne's opinion what angels are. I only want and will do my very best to share anything that I share tonight will be strictly and solely what I'm told and what you're told in God's Word. And I think that's important. I'll give you an illustration. You've heard it many times. I heard it today. I have two good friends, professional friends of mine that I have known for 40 plus years. One of them died just this morning. The other one is on his deathbed as I speak tonight. And in talking with one of the members of the family of the fellow who died just this morning, her comment to me was, his name is Larry. She said, well, Larry has his wings. How many times have you heard that remark about someone that you love or we love that, well, they've got their wings? There's absolutely, don't want to burst your bubble, there's absolutely no scriptural basis for us to believe that we're going to have wings. We might. I don't know. The only reference to that could possibly be from Jesus in Matthew the 22nd chapter, where he was confronted by the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection, and they were confronting him in regard to marriage, and they were saying, using the story that this fellow was married to this woman and he died and she married his brother and he died, and it went on and on and on through seven of them. Okay, Master Teacher, you tell us which one of these men this woman will have as her husband. And Jesus looked at him and said, you err, not knowing the scriptures, for they're neither given in marriage, for they shall be like angel, or we shall be like angel. There has been great license taken with that one simple scripture by humans, that we try to think and liken a human fleshly existence in terms of a spiritual existence. When Jesus was saying, you miss the point. There is no such thing as marriage in the spiritual world. And to be like angels mean that you're going to live in a spiritual world. There is no other scriptural reference for us to look at, with the exception of Isaiah, where we're seeing a description of the seraphim with and cherubim with wings. Now, past that, there is no other scriptural basis for anyone to believe that old Wayne, when he's gone, he's going to have wings. Secondly, I've heard it myriads of times where someone would remark to me that, you know, my wife is the best woman in the world. She is an angel. Well, I got news for you. My wife's not an angel. She is a wonderful Christian woman, of whom I wished I could be only 50% as good as she is. She is, however, not an angel. The scriptures tell us very straightforwardly what an angel is. They tell us the offices of an angel, and they tell us the responsibilities of an angel. of which we're going to talk just a little bit about tonight. The greatest challenge I see tonight for me, and I've worried about it for two or three days, is that the time that you have allotted, and that's no reflection, that's the time we allot all the time, but the time you have allotted in a period of time, it's just very difficult to try to cover a topic like this and bring much specificity to it. So I'm just going to have to give you, in my opinion, there it is, John, you raise your hand. In my opinion, the 30,000-foot altitude look down on this. So I want to relate to you an incident that occurred in my life. And I want to tell you before I relate this story one thing, because before I tell it, I want to tell it as it happened to me. I will not be able to tell you why it happened. I will not be able to tell you anything past exactly as it happened. And I submit to you tonight, when I have discussions with folks regarding this topic, I always remind people and say, there isn't anywhere in this word that God has chosen to give to you and me where he tells us that angels have left the responsibility that they were given. So, I was a young man, believe it or not. I even had hair then, by the way. But I had just moved to a new job. As most of you know, as I see all the familiar faces I've known for, we've been here 52 years, having served as superintendent way back so long ago now that it's hard to even remember. Having served in that responsibility and leaving there, I went to a job in Nashville. Well, I really didn't know what I was getting into. I'll tell you that right now. But I did. I chose to do that on my own. I had been there 3 months in that job when the Commissioner of Education came to me and he said, Wayne, I have something I would like for you to do. Have you ever worked for a boss when they say to you, I have something I'd like for you to do? You know what like means? That means this is what you're going to be doing. I have something I'd like for you to do. I would like for you to attend and represent me at a conference in Washington, D.C. Now, mind you, I've only been there 3 months. I said, okay, what do I need to do? He said, you don't need to do anything except to be at the airport on Saturday morning in Nashville to catch this flight. He already had the itinerary for me. He had the tickets for me. He had everything done. I'm thinking, I thought you were asking me to do this. But he had it all pre-planned out for me, and he handed it to me, and I thought, I wonder why I'm having to go on a Saturday, until I looked at what they paid for the tickets, and then I understood why I went on Saturday early in the morning and had to lay over and wait and all these things. But I did. I got prepared. And on February the 10th, 1993, 28 years ago, coming up here in a couple of weeks, I got on a plane in Nashville. And I flew to Reagan International in Washington, D.C. Now, I'll stop there for a second and say, probably lots of, how many of you have been to Washington, D.C.? Okay, several. How many of you have flown into Reagan International Airport in Washington, D.C.? One. Well, you know, I thought I knew all that kind of stuff, but here is an old country boy getting off an airplane in a town that he is unfamiliar with and trying to figure out how he's going to get from point A to point B. The guy who gave me the itinerary and tickets forgot to tell me, you're going to have to find your way from the airport down to the Mayflower Hotel. Now, has anybody ever stayed in the Mayflower Hotel? One again. The Mayflower Hotel is a beautiful old hotel in the center, in the heart of the District of Columbia in Washington, D.C. It's over 100 years old. Now, I'm telling you these details because they are of utmost importance in this story. So I'm sitting at the airport. Now, I want you to paint a picture of this handsome, slim guy with hair on his head sitting there in the airport looking at this outline of all the subway lines and where they're going. I had to look on the itinerary to even figure out where the Mayflower Hotel was. So I'm sitting there looking at all these lines and I'm thinking, you know, if I get on this one and ride here and I get on this one and ride there, I think I can figure this out. So I proceeded to buy me the tokens necessary to ride the subway, and I go out and I think I don't remember, but I think it was the orange line. They're color coded. I get on the subway, and I had ridden a subway once or twice, so I get on the subway, and that thing takes off, and or rail, whatever, transit. It takes off, and here we go. Well, it dawns on me. As I'm sitting there, there's not anybody else on it. Just me. By this time, it is mid-late Saturday afternoon. And I'm sitting here by myself and I'm thinking, what is the deal? Well, we rode to where I thought the appointed stop was and I get off. Paint the picture. Here's this guy from Centerville, Tennessee, with a suitcase in his hand and his clothes bag over his shoulder. Hey, not very smart. And you'll figure that out in a minute. I get off the subway there. Nobody's there. Wind's howling through this thing and paper's blowing everywhere. And I see the set of steps going up. And I thought, we must be underground a pretty good way. So I go up a flight of steps. And I finally pop out on the street. I popped out on the street, and then I stand there for a second, and I'm thinking, oh, boy, oh, Centerville boy, which direction do you think you need to go in? I think it's this way. Unbeknownst to me, as it all played out, I was probably about three blocks from the Mayflower Hotel, which, again, is in the heart. Mayflower Hotel is quarter mile, half mile from the White House, something like that. Not very far. It's all right in that area. So I'm standing on the corner, suitcase in hand. Now think about that. Suitcase in hand, my clothes bag, my suit. I had one suit and I had it in the bag over my shoulder. Standing on the street corner. Not another soul. Nobody. And I'm thinking, I wonder if I'm in the right town. And then it hit me. This is Washington, D.C. This is the heart of the government. These folks up here only work Monday to Friday. They don't come downtown on the weekend. And this guy comes walking across the street, almost out of nowhere, and he comes walking across the street. And he comes on the sidewalk with me. And the sidewalk's wide there. And he comes on the sidewalk beside me, and I reckon COVID was in then too, because he certainly social distanced from me when he got over there, and he went way out near the street and he's looking at me the whole time until he gets on past a safe distance and he's gone. He's really hoofing a pretty fast pace going forward. And I reflect back on that. I probably would have done the same if I saw this old country boy standing there with a suitcase and a clothing bag over his shoulder on Saturday evening. It's getting dusk. So I thought, I've chosen my direction. I'm going this way. So I start walking up the sidewalk again, a wide sidewalk, in the direction that I thought I needed to go. Well, I'm just going along, unassuming as I can be. Nobody else is around. And I've gone maybe a block, and I pass an alley. So I'm closer than from here to Gary to the alley as I'm coming up on the alley. And as I'm kind of walking along, I'm looking out of the corner of my eye, and there are two guys standing, one on one side of the alley and one on the other side of the alley. They're standing there with their foot up on the wall like this. You know how folks used to do that. They're just standing there, and I'm kind of going along, and just about the time I get even with them, out of the corner of my eye, I notice that one of them falls in behind me, and then the other one. Well, I only took four or five more steps, and I realized that they're quickening their steps, and now they're now within 10 or 12 feet of me, one slightly here and one slightly here, and coming up on me. As I reflect back again, I think, I mean, what was I thinking? With a suitcase and a clothing bag over my shoulder, walking in downtown Washington at dark on Saturday night. And these guys are closing ranks fast. And I start trying to quicken my pace just a little, because I knew then, undoubtedly, what was about to happen to me. And I'm looking out of this corner and that corner, and they almost were within arm's reach. When, out of nowhere, the most blood-curdling scream I have ever heard before or since. I mean, just an unbelievable scream and squall. It was so pronounced that it stopped me in mid-step, and it also stopped the two guys who were within 5 feet of me in mid-step. And so I slowly look back. They're looking back at that alley, and again a blood-curdling scream. And out of that alley comes running a 14 or 15-year-old black girl, screaming at the top of her lungs. Those two guys are frozen behind me looking. So am I. And that young teenage black girl comes running across that sidewalk and goes between those two men that are frozen in place, and in the process doing that, she runs her arm through my right arm, because I had my left arm with the clothing bag. She runs her arm through my right arm and says to me, "Walk fast and don't look back." You know, I take instructions pretty good in that circumstance. I take them better when that voice was a deeper voice than I have, and gruff. Walk fast. Don't look back. Even now, the hair on my legs are tingling because of what I recall in that incident. What happened in the next 60 seconds to 2 minutes was almost a blur, because she never looked at me, and I never looked at her again. She never said another word. She literally dragged me down the sidewalk for more than a block, maybe a block and a half. The only thing I was able to do was to manage to look out of the corner of my eye, and those two guys were still froze in the same place they had been before, trying to figure out what has just happened. With her encouragement, by pulling me, we walked the length of that block or block and a half, and we come to an intersection. There's a park, as I recall, somewhere in the vicinity across probably 6 or 8 lanes of traffic right at this intersection. We get to that intersection, and for the second time, she speaks. And here's what she said. Your, exact words, your hotel is just to your left. And I turned and I looked, and sure enough, there was that beautiful edifice front of the Mayflower Hotel. And I turned back around to tell her thank you. She wasn't there. She was gone. I looked everywhere. I turned around. And I kept trying to figure out what has just happened. And so, still stunned, to say the least, I walked down to the Mayflower, and they had their bellhops, and one of them was a big black guy. I'm talking 6'5 or 6'6. He had his white suit on and his little white bell cap on, and he says, "Welcome, sir. Come in. Where'd you come from?" And I said, "Well, I got off the subway back down yonder somewhere." He said, "Man, get yourself in here. There's nobody needs to be down there in that part of our city at this time of day." And took me into the Mayflower Hotel. Well, I can tell you that I saw an angel. I can tell you that there is no doubt in my mind that something out of the ordinary happened. But I will tell you this. I can't say that an angel visited Wayne Qualls. I can't say that something out of the ordinary happened, but I can tell you this. I will look forward to that day when I will be able to see that black girl's face and tell her thank you. And I'll understand fully then what happened to Wayne Qualls on February the 10th, 1993. So are angels beings that can do that? God's word tells us that angels can be whatever he needs them to be. They have been fire. They have been other kinds of things. And they have been men. Not one instance, not one, anywhere in this word that you find the word angel, and it occurs, depending on what version you're reading, either 300 times or 273 times, depending on what version. So let's just not worry about the number. But depending on what version you read, there is not one single reference to an angel except in the masculine gender, in the root word. Not one. Now we can make that whatever we want to make it. Could they be a girl? I can't answer that question. Because God's ways, Isaiah said, is not man's ways, and neither are man's understanding God's. There are things that you and I cannot explain. There are things that you and I will never understand until those things are disclosed by the Master. And so when we relegate ourselves to studying about angels, it is of utmost importance that we only know what God has chosen for us to know about angels. There are 18 references in the New Testament to angels. All the other references are in the Old Testament. Well, what kind of being is an angel? Paul said in Hebrews that angels are what? Ministering spirits. Let's be careful how we analyze that. First and foremost, God, in Genesis 1:1, the first words of His word, in the beginning, God. If our faith and our trust is totally and completely where it should be, and that is with God, there are things that I can't understand. There are things that I will never understand in the flesh. But I do know this. In the beginning, God. Which means to me, very simply, God was, God is, and God always will be. God created angels. There are numerous places in the Word you will find when you're studying in your book. There will be references to those scriptures that will lead you to that premise. God created angels, Colossians 1:16, Ephesians, the 6th chapter. When you look at those verses, you see the power of God speaking to me and you, and He tells us that there are angels, principalities, powers. What does that mean? It means that God, when He created angels, He created them for specific responsibilities. What did He do with the cherubim? He put the cherubim at the garden to guard the garden. What did He do with the seraphim? The seraphim are those that continually sing praise to God ever, all time. And God chose, contrary to what you're going to see on the internet, God chose to reveal to us the names of two angels. God chose to reveal to us the name of only one archangel. Michael is referred to by the writer Jude as Michael the archangel. We have reference to Michael hundreds and hundreds of years before Jude wrote those words, when Daniel prayed to God for help in Daniel the 10th chapter. And it was in Daniel 10 that an angel came to Daniel. And here's what he said, which I find so fascinating, which will lead us to this truth that God teaches us. Angels are innumerable. They have responsibilities, but God chose to reveal to us through His inspired word in Daniel the 10th chapter, when Daniel said, "Where have you been? I've been praying for 21 days. And the angel in that particular incident said to him, "Oh boy," good old Southern East language tonight for us, this is what he said like we understand. "Oh boy, the Father heard you the first time you prayed. However, there's been a little bit of a problem, because on my way here to appear to you, I have been conflicted." I think the word teaches us the conflict that he had was Satan. "And I've got to go back to engage again." And here's what he said. "I will go and relieve Michael, the chief prince." So what God has chosen to reveal to you and me is that these created beings are sexless, but of the male gender, and sexless in the sense that we are only thinking of fleshly terminology there, their masculine gender. They have feelings. They neither are sick or die. They are free moral agents created by God. They are made a little higher than man. We're told that by His word, but only in the sense that they're spiritual. They are, we're taught by God's word, beings that are stronger than men in the flesh. That we are taught by God's word that they are beings that are smarter than men in the flesh. But there is one significant difference. That's what this word is all about. And that is this. God made them free to choose. But should they choose the bad way, there is no recourse for them. Man chose to sin, and God chose to send a Savior. So the angels that are spiritual beings that are engaged in a spiritual warfare, even as we are sitting in this auditorium at this very moment, they're engaged in a great warfare for the souls of those of us who are human. They have an impact on you and me. Invariably, I have had the question in doing this from people who say, do you believe in guardian angels? Well, we have verses of God's word that give us an indication. In particular, Jesus refers to that about children. But invariably, here comes the question. If that is true, why did my 3-year-old son die? Why did he die in an accident? If you tell me that God has guardian angels that are sent to care for His people, and that's what the word says, then why did my little boy die? That's not an easy answer with someone who is emotional about that very topic at that very time, folks. But the only answer that's sensible there is the same answer that the angel gave Daniel. We heard you 21 days ago. I've had to battle my way, the forces of evil, just to get here. Evil abounds in the world. John tells us that the devil has the sway of the world. I believe God's word, I think it's time for me to quit, but God's word teaches, this is a good place to sort of wind it up because I could go on 2 or 3 hours. God's word teaches me that His providence and His will for my life and yours is in His care. God has a will for your life. He has a will for my life. There are things that will happen to you and to me that we shall never be able to explain in human terms. So I end by saying this. Peter was asleep in Acts the 12th chapter. And he was facing his demise the next day, and he was in the jail. How many of us could lie down and go to sleep tonight knowing tomorrow you're probably going to lose your head? Well, that's what Peter did because of his faith. He was asleep and he was suddenly awakened by a man that said, "Get up! Now! Quick!" Peter got up. "Put your sandals on now." And he did. And the rest of that story, you know how it concludes. He led Peter out of the jail and sent him on his way. And Peter said this, "I know not whether it was an angel or a dream. I do know that I was asleep in the jail, and now I'm out. I do know that a teenage girl put her arm in mine and led me to a place that I could not have gotten to without her intervention. And it's by the providence of God that that happened." Thank you for your attention. You're going to enjoy this study. I know you will. Again, that book is a great study guide. He stays the course on the Word, and I think that's so very important.